fight till we fall.
All right. Hello and welcome to another episode of the Higher Things Simulcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, or good night, or just good.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie picking the music and producing our show.
That is indeed true. Yes. That's why I'm here.
All right.
All right.
And who are we listening to today, Christopher?
This is Brown Bird, Chair Kickers.
Such a good album.
I don't know it, so I'm learning it right now.
It's very good. And if we wanted to go and find that magical bean that fuels our podcast, where would we go, Pastor Gillespie?
CoffeeByGillespie.com. Thank you very much. You can subscribe to get your coffee every month, or you can just order one off and have it in a few days after I roast
Fantastic.
It for you. Yep.
I was researching my family history this week because I had some extra time, and I learned, much to my surprise and delight, that my family birthstone is actually the coffee bean.
There's such a thing as a family birthstone?
There is now.
All right.
Oh, whatever justifies more coffee.
Whatever it takes. whatever it takes.
My birthstone is a coffee bean. So what are we talking about?
That's my question.
Well, sorry.
That's my question. What are we talking about? I show up and you tell me what we're talking about.
Let's talk about, well, to fill in the listeners, all four of you.
come on, there's five.
Okay, five. The one that we picked up over the summer because of conferences. The past week, and then even before the past week, Sandra and I both have been having health issues. Sandra's has been a nagging health issue, but she's getting a bionic jaw.
No.
Vibranium jaw. She's going to have Captain America's shield metal for her jaw. She can absorb bullets with her face. And I was actually clearing brush last Friday, and when I lit the brush fire, it came back on me and burned me badly and got second degree burns on my head, my face, and my hand. So we've both been recuperating, it got me thinking a little bit about the first article of the Creed, though, and the whole...
Yeah. Thank you, God, for skin.
Thank you, God, for skin. And why is my... And I think fire, I'm not quite sure, but
either way on fire, right?
You really can. And I've always said, you know, if we're going to go the full-on charismatic and be about, you know, rebirth of Holy Spirit and fire... You know, if you're going to deny water baptism and you're all about like the baptism of fire,
be real fire.
It should be real fire. I think that would be a very short-lived charismatic movement in the church. We were all for it until we saw Pastor, and that was just horrible. We still can't get the smell of burned hair out of the sanctuary. But it got me thinking, 'cause when I teach confirmation. And we get to the first article, and we've talked about this in the previous two episodes. You know, Dr. Norman Nagel recommended that you teach the Creed backwards. You start with the third article because the Holy Spirit introduces you to Jesus. Jesus introduces us to the Father. And one of the other points that Professor Nagel made is that when you read the Creed from the first article forward, and I've discovered this with working with kids in particular, is when you get to the end of the first article, a lot of kids will recognize or notice, I don't have everything listed there, or I don't have it in a way that I'm happy or satisfied. And when you burn yourself horribly, you say to yourself these types of things too, of what do I need, for example, to recuperate? What do I need? How do I put my body in a position so it can heal itself? Because it was lit on fire. Or when you have some sort of continuing degenerative health issue like your jaw, or if it's asthma or allergies, you know, just simple stuff that's just a nagging thing. It's like you read the first article of the Creed and it says, you know, I believe God made me and all creatures. He's given me my body, soul, eyes, ears, and all my limbs, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. And then it goes into clothing, shoes, meat, drink, house, home, wife, children, fields, cattle, everything that I possess. And he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He protects me from all danger, guards me and preserves me from all evil, and all this out of pure Father, divine goodness and mercy. Without any merit or worthiness in me, and for all of this, then I owe it to him to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. Now, one could argue that he did not protect me from danger, and that having my skin bubble up and burst is not the way that God richly and daily supports my body and takes care of me. So what do we do with that when maybe within the Christian church, those who struggle with the first article stuff, and even, yeah, let's just start there. We won't go outside the church yet. But what do you do when people come to you inside the church and say, well, but I have asthma, or my mom and dad are divorced, or I don't have the money to buy new shoes all the time, so my shoes are falling apart, and all these things. Like, how do we start to address that?
Well, we have to acknowledge that we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world that is being consumed by sin. I mean, it's all around us. It's affecting everything and everyone around us, affecting us and how we even understand and comprehend what is happening and all this kind of stuff. Much less what's going on with our bodies and the tragedies that we're undergoing and all these kinds of things. That's the world we live in, unfortunately. But what we know as the church is that this is not the end of the story. I mean, we really don't deserve anything good from God. We don't deserve even the good that we have. And all the bad stuff we have could be a heck of a lot worse. I mean, if God was in the business of, you know, picking the wings off of flies and watching us, you know, squirm just for his own pleasure, he could do a lot worse than what we go through. But, you know, this isn't the end of it. That's what we have Jesus for, that we are saved from this world, saved from sin, death, and the devil, and that it's not... We do have hope. We have hope in Christ that not only things are going to be better, but in him, they already are better. We just don't see it that way.
So is it even possible then to teach the first article apart from the second? Because you made the automatic transition.
Did I? Yeah.
The second article.
Well,
like you didn't even camp out there. You're just like, I'm just hiking through this campsite. I'm on my way up the hill. So yeah. is it even possible for us as Christians to, because you brought up, I think, a good point is, the way that you described it was not a present tense reality, but a future tense reality almost.
Well, it's an already not yet eschatological paradox kind of deal.
Oh, she said eschatological paradox.
I know.
Extra bonus points right there.
Bonus points for anybody who understood that.
Ding! it's a point in reality and time now where heaven and all the things that are promised to us in Christ for, you know, on the last day are already mm-hmm. present with us now by faith. So we already have it because we are fully in Christ. It's something that is already true. However, we have not temporarily in time gotten to that point in history. So it's a both that once kind of thing that's going on. And so we know it by faith.
So I can believe God made me. I can come to that conclusion. And even Paul argues in Romans 1 that everybody knows there's a God mm-hmm. and that you can look at the billion times a billion universes and go, wow, this is amazing. Or again,
right.
The thing that fascinates me with like cell biology and so forth, that you can look at a cell and go, that is amazing how that mm-hmm. works. And then though, he says, right, he's given me my body and soul. He gave me my eyes. Well, my eyes didn't work. I had to go get actually LASIK surgery to repair my eyes so that I can see. My children, two of my children have bad eyesight. Ears, my wife is partially deaf in one ear and had to have an operation on that. And he's given me all my limbs. He's given me my reason, my intelligence, and all my senses, and still preserves them. Now, again, without jumping the fence and running into Jesusville.
Oh, man.
If we just stay inside the boundaries.
Stay inside the box. Okay.
And I think you brought up an interesting, really helpful or useful point in that if we try and teach the first article as, and this is the way it is, and if you don't see it, it's just because you lack faith. Or if you don't have these things, it's not God's fault. It's the devil's fault or the world's fault or your fault, but it's not God's fault if you don't have these things. But I think you bring up an interesting point a helpful point that it should we clickety clickety clack.
Sorry, I'm making notes to myself.
I know. Can we actually teach the first article? Should we teach the first article apart from teaching it as, well, this is what God does in the context of a sinful, evil world?
Well, I mean, I suppose...
Is that where we go wrong?
If you wanted to, you could go to the whole, you know, sovereignty kind of argument that, you know, God's in charge. He can do whatever right. he wants. And who are we to question it or even, you know, wonder yeah. what he's doing or why he's doing it. That's just what he does. And in his wisdom, he's made things the way they are. So, you know, try to be content.
When I went to a doctor 3 years ago because I was having a heart palpitations, I was having problems with my heart. And he did an EKG and he did all these tests and he finally came in and he said, your heart's fine. It just, there's a little bit of a flutter. There's a little bit of a murmur there. And I said, well, why is it done that? And he goes, well, that's just what your heart does now. You're older. That just does that now.
Right.
And I asked, I said, excuse me. I said, is that your official diagnosis? That's just what it does now. And then eventually it will kill you. Like, that's just what that will happen. And so if we teach the creed that way, well, that's just what God does. And eventually he'll just kill you when he gets bored. And that's what he'll do. Like, you know, the greatest sin is God is that God gets bored with you. And that's when he finally kills you. But I also made me think of a number of atheists, well-known atheists who grew up in the Church of England, for example. And the most recent is Christopher Hitchens. He died recently of cancer within like the last 3 or 4 years. But he, in his kind of reflections back on why he left the church and why he renounced his faith, he said that his teacher would take them on nature walks during the day and point out the glory of God, the majesty of God in the world. And she would point at the flowers and she would point at the trees and she would point at the birds and she would point at the clouds and the sky and the sun and all this and talk about the majesty of God and the glory of God. And then he would go home and he would see these pictures on the news, for example, of war and famine and poverty and pestilence. And he would hear his parents talking about how the government had failed its citizenry and so forth and so on, mm-hmm. you know, and the rich were favored and the poor were dismissed and ignored. And he saw in the church's teaching about God a complete disconnect from the world and the reality of the world.
Sure.
And that ultimately led him to start really asking those big questions about why would God let things like poverty happen? Why would God let things like terminal cancer happen and war and so forth and so on? Like really mm-hmm. the big suffering. And his conclusion, Christopher Hitchens' conclusion, which made him renounce the faith, was the church is lying. And it's lying about mm-hmm. reality. And anybody with a brain and two eyeballs can look around at the world and say, well, that's not true, that God is not in charge, that if there is a God, he obviously doesn't care, because look at how terrible the world is and look at how terrible people are to each other. And also, Christopher Hitchens went outside Christianity and found that there were other religions who were much more caring and charitable, much more focused on living a good life and being good citizens and good stewards of creation than the Christians he grew up with. And so it was interesting you brought that up then, that and really piqued my interest in the question then, and I really thought about it this way before, or at least not formulated it, was can we really teach the first article of the creed if we start there without teaching it in the context of a fallen and sinful world?
Well, I mean, I suppose you could try that. I mean, that's how God created things at the very beginning. But then what do you do with sin then?
Right. Right. I mean, to make it very practical, and I've talked about this before, you know, I have one boy who's autistic in my congregation. I have another little girl who has Down syndrome. And the question has now come up because the girl just started kindergarten and the boy is in first grade. And so now we're talking about how we're going to do confirmation and all that stuff and catechism stuff with them because it has to be different. And so we're going to have to adapt it. Now, as soon as I get to the first article of the creed with the parents, that's the question. It's right there in the very first line, mm-hmm. eyes, ears, my reason and all my senses. Mm-hmm. And you're dealing with two people who have very limited mental capacities and are limited physically or so forth.
Well, we all are to certain extents. I mean, they just might have it in
right.
more different areas than and more obvious mm-hmm. ways than others. I mean, like,
right.
there are people who can't do certain things, no matter how hard they try. It's just never going to happen. And, you know, there's just more obvious. It's not just a certain occasion. It's their whole life. I mean, he still is doing that.
Don't we do that, though? Is that we do that naturally, again, staying within this whole conversation about creation, the first article. We do this naturally. We create these hierarchies of value, right? Mm-hmm. These food pyramids of value. So
Maslow's hierarchy.
Yeah, Maslow's hierarchy. That's like, you know, like, again, if you have autism or Down syndrome, something like noticeably wrong with you, quote unquote wrong with you. If it's noticeable, you're at the pinnacle, right? If you're like a leper or you're missing both your legs or you have Down syndrome, you're mongoloid. So it's obvious that you have you're mentally handicapped. You're at the top of the pyramid, and then you go all the way down to the bottom to like people with clinical depression or bipolar disorder, stuff like that you can't notice until they act out on it. And then we all stand back and go, what's wrong with you? You know, and yet, like you pointed out, whether you're at the bottom of that pyramid or the top of that pyramid, no matter how you grade that or put a value on that, all of those people and the people around them are asking the same question.
Right.
Well, if God did this, if God created me, why am I this way?
Right.
And an even broader question, since, you know, I said it that way, we have an entire generation now who's asking the question, God made me the wrong way.
Right.
Or why did God make me the wrong way?
Right.
I was born a boy, but I'm really a girl. Or I was born a girl, but I'm really a boy. Mm-hmm. Or I don't identify as either gender because I self-identify as a shrubbery.
Right. Like, I should actually only have one leg. Or I was supposed to be blind. Or whatever is in the news this week.
Yeah, you don't get a lot of people who self-identify as being blind.
No, there aren't, but apparently there was one.
Oh, was that? Yeah. God made a mistake. He gave me eyes.
No, and she like put Drano in her eyes so she would be blind. Ow. I know, right? So, what? Yeah. I mean, people do some really twisted stuff. Sin is really creative. But, you know, right. That's a hard thing to figure out that, you know, when you're not born, you know, as the perfect, you know, healthy, whatever child, you can't even point to something. You can't even point to an accident or, you know, something that caused it. It's just, that's just the way you got knit together. There's a slip stitch somewhere, but it's not. It can't be because God.
Let's stick on that.
God doesn't make mistakes. Whoops is not in His vocabulary.
Let's stick on that though. Yeah. Right. Well, let's stick on that though because you said the word perfect, and I think that that word gets thrown around a lot.
It is.
And where do we even, you know, it's where do we get the notion, the idea about perfection from? Like, where does that come from to even begin with? Well, what's a perfect child? Like, what would we usually describe as a perfect child?
Well, you know, perfect and healthy and, what is it, a 10 on the Apgar scale with all their fingers and toes and everything where it should be and, you know.
All their alleles and stuff. Their chromosomes are long enough.
And, you know, the intestines are inside the body and there's no extra digits and both eyes look in the same direction.
Symmetrical.
Yeah.
They're symmetrical.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
They're symmetrical. Yeah. I learned that in art school, actually. I learned in art school that the perfect form, the Greek ideal of beauty and, you know, symmetry and stuff like that, that thousands of years later, we're still pushing this ideal of perfection, right? That's why the Olympics are such a big deal, because we watch the Olympics because that's for, you know, that's kind of, that's right there. The Olympics, like, that's perfect human development right there. That's like realizing your potential as a human being. And we should all strive to be Olympians. Or sit on the couch and eat Doritos in our underwear and watch the perfect, you know, person do stuff that we could never do and live vicariously through them. So we come out with this idea of perfection and then to what you said, but God knit us together. And then to throw in something else too, in Psalm 51, the psalmist says that I was conceived in sin and from my mother's womb I came forth in sin. What does sin do to us?
Well, ultimately, it makes us die. I mean, as soon as we're conceived, we're dying. Even while you're like multiplying cells, you're still dying a little bit every moment because that's what cancer is.
Yeah. Cancer is what? Cancer is cells that won't stop multiplying.
Right. But even when, you know, you're just in the zygote form, you're still in the process of dying, even though you're just at the very beginnings of being formed. I mean, you're just starting on the road to death, which is a really sad way to think about it. But, you know,
But it's true. I mean, it's true because, as one theologian pointed out in Genesis 1, it's already there that something has to die in order for something to live. Because God creates birds and fish, he creates seed-bearing plants, and something that we just kind of gloss over is, if it's a seed-bearing plant, mm-hmm. when the fruit hits the ground, for example, and it rots and the seeds go into the earth, mm-hmm. that's what makes more trees. Mm-hmm. Or when fish eat, you know, lay eggs, those babies have to eat something to grow into big fish so they can have more eggs. That the mechanism of life and death is already built into the creation from the beginning. The fruit has to be eaten, fruit will die, and the seeds will go into the ground, and then new fruit will grow out of those seeds. And we just kind of gloss over that stuff as though it's, you know, not important. Hmm. But to dig into it and just pay attention, it's like, well, no, something has to die in order for something else to live. I mean, the top 3 inches of soil are all composed. That's compost. That's just dead stuff that make the earth arable so that we can actually grow stuff in the earth. Which is, you know, it's to me, that's, but it's a good tangent too, is in the process of birth, you are literally dying.
Right.
Like you are physically, you are actually dying by allowing this thing to grow inside of you. And then as parents, you basically step up and say, I'm going to give up my life for the sake of someone else.
Yeah.
You know, and we do it in our vocations, right? Yep. For the sake of love, we'll die for our family and friends. For the sake of serving our neighbor in our job or in our church, we will give up our needs and sacrifice ourselves.
Right. You know, dying for isn't just, you know, yeah, I'll step in front of a bullet for you, but also it can be something as little as, you know, putting someone before yourself and dying to that desire, dying to that need, dying to that whatever, so that someone else can have their thing.
But going back to your point too, again, that I don't think we appreciate the depth of sin. And you, I think, laid it out, though, is that from the moment you are conceived, from the moment that the sperm enters the egg, ovum, that you're starting to age. As soon as that happens, you're aging. And all the other sperm die. and the ova dies every month. So there's a constant process of dying and rebirth. And living built into the very fabric of creation, that God built death and life into creation so that I will die, you will die, we don't know when we're going to die. And yet, going all the way back then to the very kind of formation of chromosomes and the building blocks, the genetic building blocks of each human being, all of that is to say, when I come out and I have bad eyesight, like my genetic markers, like we know, like, you know, we know you carry that stuff forward, right? From your parents and grandparents. Right. So if you're, you know, you carry certain things in your DNA, and we know we can map these out. So if my dad has bad eyesight, or my mom has bad eyesight, or my mom has baldness in her family, I'm going to probably be bald. Mm-hmm. All this stuff is built in. Cancer is that way. And so, like, all men are born with that recessive gene that causes what kind of cancer?
Couldn't tell you.
Not pancreatic.
Prostate?
prostate. No, it is. It's prostate cancer. So every man is born with that recessive gene. And as one doctor said to me then, you will either die before prostate cancer kills you, or you will live long enough for prostate cancer to kill you. But everybody has that is born with that recessive gene. So from the very moment of conception, you are already, in a theological sense, saying to God, I choose not to be a part of what you're doing. Like at the genetic level, at the very basic building blocks of creation, you're saying, ah, pass.
Well,
so bringing it all the way back around then, when you teach this first article stuff, I think this is the stuff you have to bring into the conversation, to be honest, that, yeah, this is Luther describing, as you pointed out, a kind of now, not yet, reality. And in Christ, we can say, I believe God created me. I believe God gave me 5 fingers on one hand and 5 fingers on the other hand and 10 toes and so forth.
Right.
But on account of sin, my eyes reject God. On account of sin, I have allergies, so my immune system rejects God. Hmm. On account of sin, you know.
Yeah, that's an interesting way of looking at it, is that those things in our body are rejecting God. That's,
Because we say the flesh, the world, and the devil
fight
against
that,
God.
Yeah, I suppose that would be our
flesh.
But we
never take seriously what flesh is. You know, it's like there are literally trillions of bacteria in your gut, in your intestines.
Right.
And if you don't take care of them, then the candida in your gut overwhelms the bacteria and you get bad gut health. And then you get things like acid reflux, and you eat away the lining of your stomach, and you have, you know, bad bowels and bad intestines.
But now you can get a transplant of that.
But now you can get a transplant to fix that if you are so disposed. But it goes to the point, too, that like your body is more water and bacteria than anything else. Like most of your body is water and bacteria. Mm-hmm. Like, so you're basically made out of water and bacteria and then some other stuff. Fat, basically. Like your brain is just basically cholesterol and fat. So all of that together then is to say, like, I at 45 have become very, very interested in this and understanding all of this in relation to health and well-being and how, you know, certain deficiencies in our body contribute to certain illnesses and diseases and all these other things.
Well, just trying to be a good steward of that resource that you have been given. Yeah.
But the good steward part, so focusing on something like probiotic health and my gut biome and how that affects my brain health and how those two are actually related on this AHS axis, it's really complicated. It doesn't matter. I'm nerding out. But
a little bit.
The point being is that in being a good steward of my body, and again, for like 10, 12 years, I was on summer vacation with my body and doing all that stuff with drugs and alcohol and all the other things that go with it. Now at 45, I'm saying, okay, I'm going to be a good steward of my body. I'm going to take seriously from like the cellular level on up, the care of my body. But that very interest in my health and well-being is a confession of my sin. Because I'm saying, if I don't have good gut health, then the bacteria in my gut's going to overwhelm, the bad bacteria is going to take over, and then I'm going to have problems with my stomach and my esophagus and my intestines, and then I'm going to, you know, and then it affects the rest of me. That's all to say, I'm dying, and I don't really feel like dying anytime soon.
Well, yeah, I mean, most people aren't really down with that plan. We have, you know, kind of this whole instinct to survive. We aren't really
even though on board. To live as Christ and to die as gain,
right? But I don't know. Maybe that's part of sin too. Then who knows that our body will try to survive; it will fight to stay alive. So when people don't, there's something really, really wrong there. And even then, you know, the body will still fight and struggle against dying very often.
Well, of course.
So yeah, it's lots of different ways that that we have that sin to deal with.
In the present tense, think of how many different diets there are. Think of how big fitness is in the most obese country on earth. You know, there's an irony in there somewhere that we're the most obese population on earth, and yet we have the most health clubs of anyone in the world. You know?
Sure.
And we're obsessed with sports. We're obsessed with people who have reached like that quote unquote perfect human form. They've reached the potential as, as, you know, muscular perfection or whatever it might be. And so we'll celebrate an athlete and that athlete's body and his skills and abilities above and beyond anybody who's a brilliant mathematician, for example, or a physicist or whatever it might be. And so you look at it in that sense too, that on the one hand, like you pointed out, being good stewards of what God has given us, our bodies and everything that goes with that, even the earth. And then we can look around and go, okay, here are all these foods, here are all these plants, here are all these things we eat, here's all these things we drink, and I'm going to take care of myself because I want to be around a long time, because I want to love my wife and my family, I want to love my church, I like all the stuff that I do, I like being alive.
Breathing is fun.
So I'm going to take care of myself. Right, breathing is fun. That should be a t-shirt. And God loves you and breathing is fun.
Yes.
Well, see, you know, is that there are all these diets, there are all these ways to take care of yourself, and there's more and more science and more medicine being applied to, or at least the professionals applying themselves to, figuring out how we work and how our brains work and how our bodies work and how we can live better and longer. In fact, in China right now, they're experimenting on people because they've located the part of your brain that makes you old, right? So there's a part of your brain that basically tells your body to stop producing things like collagen, which is why you get wrinkly skin and why your muscles sag and stuff like that. And they now know where that is. And in China, because it's a communist country and they can do this, they're experimenting on people to shut that off.
All right.
And to basically put an inhibitor in place to stop your brain from saying, stop producing collagen, or to stop your pituitary gland from doing what it's supposed to do, or your thyroid or whatever. And they're like, yeah, we can push 125 easy if we get this figured out. Easy. But to that point then, but that's where we're on. That's what medical science is doing now. You know, we've isolated the Alzheimer's. We know where Alzheimer's comes from now. We know how it starts. And so now it's just a matter of stopping it from starting and identifying the process so we can break it down. And so that's where we're at with all that. And to your point of being good stewards, you know, if a friend of mine who's a veteran has his leg blown off by an explosive device in Afghanistan, and we now have the technology with 3D printers to take a picture of his one leg, then put it into the computer, reverse it, and make a perfect symmetrical copy of that leg for his other leg. And then we put a whole bunch of really complicated electronics in it and wire it up. He now has a leg that works better than any prosthetic device that's ever been invented ever. Mm-hmm. Now, how many people would say of that, well, that's not a first article gift. That's not a being a good steward of the creation because we figured out how to give this guy his leg back.
No, that's cool. That's awesome. That's exactly first article stuff because, you know, we've talked about, you know, how sin has corrupted everything and made it so that this guy, you know, has to suffer the loss of his leg. But we also have this really cool creation that God has made infinitely complex that we can learn and study about and see, you know, how God has put everything together just so in so many areas, from, you know, just the little, you know, the eyeball to the distance that the earth is from the sun and gravity and all these things that are exactly the right way to do what we need it to do to survive and for life to continue. And we have the ability to study these things and we have the ability to manipulate them in a lot of ways. I mean, and we're growing leaps and bounds in ways that we can do that and use those vocations in which we do that to serve others. And so that somebody was given the ability to, you know, come up with the technology and the materials and all these kinds of things so that guy can have his super cool, you know, artificial leg. I mean, how awesome is that we live in a world where you can even do that and you don't just have to, you know, strap a peg on and go around like a pirate anymore or be, you know, be an invalid and stuck in bed for the rest of your life. You know, how awesome is that?
Is there though a limit to how far we can go with being good stewards of creation? And, you know, cross that line. Because on the flip side, you know, the more extreme example would be how we can identify the genetic markers for example, Down syndrome. Like they can tell you, listen, your kid's going to have Down syndrome. So if you want to have an abortion, now's the time because this kid's totally going to have Down syndrome.
Or
like I said, they could tell you before your child, like for $175, I can have my DNA mapped out now. And they can tell me how I'm going to die. And I'm actually going to do it because I'm just really curious that way. But they can tell me, you know, they can tell me where I came from. They can't tell you that you're going to get hit by a bus.
They can't tell you that.
The funny thing, right? They'll tell me, like, you're totally going to die from cancer of, like, the prostate. And then I get hit by a bus, you know, crossing the street after I got the results. But I just, it's that what we want to do, because of our sinful nature, is to be God in God's place. We want to have control over life and death.
When you make that kind of stuff into a way to be idolatrous, then it's a problem. But when you're using it to serve your neighbors, you know, that's a good way. That's a good gift of it. And I mean, I suppose there's some gray area where, you know, your motivation or whatever can be what's driving what makes it good or bad. And really nothing is good before God anyway. Or nothing that we do is good before God, but good for our neighbor. I mean, and then you have, you know, the whole, you know, scruples kinds of questions. Would you invent this if you knew that, you know, so many people were going to die as a result of trying to find the cure for something or other? You know, I don't know. That's not what we're talking about. That's a separate issue, but the ability to study these things.
Abstract,
yeah, it is very abstract, but we have very concrete, you know, facts and mm-hmm. and right. things that we can learn and wonder about, and you know, as people who have faith, see God creating all this mm-hmm. and planning it and doing this all for us. I mean, that's right. very, very cool. And the first article teaches that.
So then, and yeah, this is really our friend William Swirla, who's a big science guy. He's a chemist by training. He does higher things, breakaways on science all the mm-hmm. time. And
former president.
Not this year, but last year. And former president of Higher Things. I went to his breakaways on science and faith. And Pastor Buto, Mark Buto, also does a really great breakaway in science and faith, mm-hmm. too. But Pastor Swirla pointed out that up until very recently, most of the great scientists who made, the biggest discoveries in the sciences were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And that in the last, 200 years or less than 200 years, actually, mainly in the 20th century, mm-hmm. there's been a turnaround where all of a sudden now faith is pitted against science. Science is pitted against faith as though they're opposites, or, you know, they stand on opposite sides of the street and throw rocks at each
right.
other. But first article speaking, and I think, well, two things. One, I think you can't teach the first article unless you're teaching it in relation to us being simultaneously righteous in Christ and sinful in ourselves.
Right.
I think that's what we're trying to draw out, because it goes to the bottom of the whole.
Well, that's going to second
article
kind of stuff then too.
Well, it has right. to, because like we've been pointing out, how can you be a good steward of creation when at the exact same time, you know, for a fact, you're doing it to save your life. I don't want to die. So I'm going to do everything I can to figure out how to cure Alzheimer's.
Right.
You know, or
I'm
going to
run 10 miles
a
day.
Am I doing it selflessly? Right. It's like, I'm totally not doing this selflessly. I don't want to die from dementia.
Right.
I don't want anybody else to die either. And so I'll do anything that it takes to save myself from that fate.
Mm-hmm.
So it's totally selfish. And yet at the same time, I know if I find the cure for Alzheimer's dementia, that'd be huge. That'd be like finding the cure for cancer. And so we know it's not one or the other, but it's always the both and, that we're doing it because we really do want to help our neighbor. But at the same time, I totally just don't, I like breathing, like you
right.
said. But then to jump off that
yeah.
point, then first article stuff doesn't disprove faith. It doesn't disprove God as creator. It doesn't disprove that Jesus is the Word of God who created us. But rather, it affirms God. Because like you pointed out, and I agree completely, is like when you study something like the cell, the human cell, all the way up to the fact that we are hurtling through space at tens of thousands of miles an hour, mm-hmm. and that according to physicists that I've listened to, gravity's not supposed to work. they can't explain why gravity works. It's just one of those mysteries. It's like they actually don't know why we sleep. Like they can't explain why we need to sleep. Like no one really knows. But so you look at us hurtling through space.
So we'll keep looking.
But there's a reason. We just don't know what it
yeah.
is. So we're hurtling through space around this massive nuclear explosion.
Mm-hmm.
And if the moon were a mile closer or a mile further away, we would all die from basically the ocean taking us in a massive flood. And then on the microscopic level, if your cell is brittle and malformed, you get cancer and die. And so the elegance of not only just,
right.
again, life as we call, you know, but it's incredibly elegant and fragile when you really look at it. It's not all that substantive where you're like, oh, yeah, I can totally depend on this working all the time. That's the evidence not of the absence of a creator, but rather the evidence that there is this
right.
that you and I don't exist by coincidence.
No, no, no. I mean, I just don't know how anyone can say that. I mean, people do. That's fine. They can say that. But I just, right. I don't see it. I don't see how you can just say this is all, you know, a really, 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 really lucky circumstance.
Right.
That all just happened to happen at once.
Yeah. And Luther makes the point in his Genesis lectures that when God made us in his image, what that means is that God gave us ears to hear and the word, and that the image of God is the word. Jesus says the word of God is the image of God. Because again, as John says in his gospel, no one has seen the Father except the Son who's made him known to us. And then in John 19, he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the image of the Father.
Right.
And Luther takes that all, he takes it back to Genesis and says, yeah, what what the image of God is not this little spark of divinity that's in each of us. That's not, that's nonsense, but rather the word and the ears to hear the word are what the image of God is, that we're the only creatures that can speak in the words that, you know,
interesting.
And so, yeah. And, but to that point, then God gave us a mouth to speak. That's why the first thing he does with the man is say, name everything, and whatever you name it, that's what its name will be. And the man names the woman Eve. Like, Adam names Eve and the mother of all the living. That's his job. That's his vocation, is to name as God has named. Right. And so we see that then, that it's not faith versus science, not faith. Because again, everybody, you know, if you're down on science, then don't go to the doctor when you get sick. Don't, you know, don't go for eye checkups. Don't take your dog to a veterinarian when your dog gets sick, all that stuff. Don't use a refrigerator.
Right.
Like, all that stuff. Because that's all science. But that, as we're pointing out, they shouldn't, they're not at war with each other. And up until very recently, the Christian church had no problem embracing the sciences as evidence for God's existence. But going back to what I was saying about Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, when you just stop at the first article and say, here's the evidence that God loves you, birds and flowers and the sky.
Right.
And then you go on a trip, you know, you go backpacking across like Turkey or something, and a civil war breaks out. And it just destroys your worldview, because all of a sudden you're exposed to the very opposite of things you grew up being taught. Mm-hmm. That people are not nice and good, that the world is not a safe place. Again, if you go on safari in Africa and you're just walking around on the savannah, nature's going to eat you.
Right.
You know, actually, you don't have to go to the savannah. If you die and you have pets, your pets will eat you.
Yeah.
That is a fact. Yeah. That is a fact. So
make sure they find you.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
Somebody finds you before the animals eat you. That's just lovely. That's right. That's just lovely to think about. Yeah. I'm glad we talked about that.
There's evidence
today
of a fallen creation. And evidence of a fallen creation is your animals who go for the soft tissue, pets, feed them to the pigs. But
yeah. Anyway.
But that's that that goes to our point that God made us this way. God made the earth a certain way, and it says he still preserves them, that God gave me clothing and shoes. He gives me meat and drink. He gives me my house and my home. He gives me my wife and children, fields, the cattle, everything that I possess, God gives to me. And I think this is a thing we've talked about this before, is that, is there any gospel in the first article, or do you have to go to this? Is that why we run to the second article so quick, is because there's no gospel? But yet within the first article, Luther uses the language of givenness or giftedness, and which is really a shout out to James, that, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Right. That everything from that comes from God's fatherly hand is good, because God is good.
Right.
And therefore everything he does is good.
He has nothing but
so
good.
You and I are sinful,
us.
But yeah, we're good. Right. And so when people say, well, I'm a mistake, or God made a mistake, or I'm evil, no, you're not.
No, you just haven't.
Because God said you're good.
Right. God said you're good, and you just haven't seen that yet. You just haven't, your eyes have not been opened to seeing that yet. Yeah, in Christ. And so.
And then he goes on to say, you know, he provides me every day, richly, abundantly, with everything that I need to support my body and life. Protects me from danger, which is interesting, because the person, of course, that I'm most in danger from is myself.
Well,
always.
I mean, you could have died. I mean, you could have had, you know, your little fire.
Yeah.
Your little fiery experiment.
It's a pretty big fire. It was an experiment.
Yeah.
It was a brush fire.
Yeah.
I was doing manly things.
It could have been a lot worse.
It could have been a lot worse. Exactly. So that's how we explain the first article. If you think this is bad.
Exactly.
Let's go check out the other guys.
It could be a lot worse. Yeah.
Protects me from all danger, guards me, preserves me from all evil. And again, this is my point, is if you go anywhere outside the United States, or even places inside the United States, you are not going to be protected from evil. There are children that I talk to. There are women and men that I talk to who are in households where they're not safe.
Right.
And there is evil inside their home. And this is really hard for them then to hear these words, because they're asking the question, well, if my mom and dad or my husband or my wife our gift from God, if they were given to me by God, and we were joined together by God in parent child relationship or husband-wife relationship, why am I then living with this evil, right? Or why has evil come into my house?
Yeah.
Or why has evil come into my church? Why did my pastor abuse me or abuse other people at church, whether it be physically or verbally or whatever it might
right.
be? That it's all there in the first article that God gives us all this stuff as gift. But again,
we don't see
going
that.
Back to what we were saying, how do we respond when we are given the gift?
In faith or not? I mean, I suppose that itself is an answer. We can respond in faith and say, amen. This is the gift you've given me.
So when we recognize that every good, and again, too, that we recognize that God is Father, not just God as creator, mm-hmm. not God as higher power, not, you know, this deity, this majestic, otherworldly, like computer programmer, right? Mm-hmm. And we're just in a simulation or something. But rather we recognize, again, through Jesus, that God is Father, not just God, that we then recognize, okay, everything that comes from the Father is gift. And yet when we recognize that a spouse or a parent or a pastor or a coworker or a boss, whoever it might be, basically not only tempts us to sin, but actually like perpetrates evil upon us, mm-hmm. hurts us, harms us, does evil to us. Even though the first article Luther says he guards me and preserves me from all right. evil. And all this he does because he's good and he's merciful. And it's not because of any merit or worthiness. It's like when we recognize that every good saying that is gift. We recognize the giftedness of life, the giftedness of all things, right? And yet, again, at the same time, those gifts are the source of the hurt, the harm, the evil that's happening to us.
That's how evil works. It corrupts what God has made good. It doesn't exist up on its own. It exists by messing with what we have. What we have been given, what God has made. And so if we didn't have these things, I suppose we wouldn't have to deal with evil either. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that God has dropped the ball either. That's not what right. it means. It means that somehow in all of this, he's still doing what is good for us. Somehow he has to be. Because that's what he does.
Right. Well, I think, too, the telling point is that in the second article, that's where it says that Jesus is purchased and won us from all sin. Mm-hmm. That all of this talk in the first article of what God does for us, and then we go, but I'm not seeing it.
Right.
Is because Luther is leading us right into Jesus. Like, he's leading us right in the second article of the Creed. That there's just literally, and as I, you know, Luther does this on purpose, the first time sin appears in the catechism is in the second article of the Creed. And that's not an accident. That we're building up to it through the commandments, we're building up to it through the first article, we're building. And finally, he just pulls the cap off and says, because Jesus purchased and won us from this. This is what he basically did, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, is to redeem me and purchase me, a lost and condemned creature, from sin, from death, from the devil. And then the now, not yet part is we live under him in his kingdom and righteousness, innocence, and blessedness forever. Hmm. But that basically Luther turns the volume up to 11. He's just cranking through the first article of Creed. Mm-hmm. Okay. But what about this? But what about this? And again, Luther himself suffered from so many bodily dysfunctions.
Right. Well, I mean,
you know, that were well
met.
He
lost. In that time
he had two daughters. Right. Well, there is that. But he also had two daughters die. Cholera. Like, there was plagues that hit Wittenberg several times. He thought he was going to die several times. He did not live in like this dream state, this like utopian, you know, dream state where he thought that the world was great because we're Christians. He was very aware that the world is a bad place and dangerous and harmful. I mean, the Turks were at the gates of Vienna trying to take over Europe. Mm-hmm. He thought the apocalypse was going to happen. And so he just, as he's writing these explanations, he's just pushing and pushing and pushing everything into the second article to say, What do we do with temptation?
Right.
What do we do when we break the law? What do we do with a fallen world that doesn't fit into my description of what the what creation is and first article gifts is? And his answer is Jesus.
Yeah.
That in the end, if you're born thinking that you're not perfect, or your parents tell you, you know, you're a mess, you're screw up, and you're garbage, or you're messed up, or you're born with autism or Down syndrome, or you're born with bad eyesight, or you're born with allergies, or you're born, you know, with any number of different physical illnesses, or there's floods,
right,
or there's tornadoes and hurricanes, or there's famines and diseases and plagues and wars. It's not because God hates you.
Right. No.
But rather, that's actually just what you do. That's literally the sad part about sin. The sad truth of sin is that's just what you do.
Yeah.
From conception to the grave, you just basically tell God, I'm just going to give you back the golden ticket. I don't want the golden ticket.
Yep. I can do this on my own. I got it.
Right. And so every good and perfect gift that comes from God the Father, we take and twist it up and say, I could do better.
Yeah.
Or I could do worse. Or I'm going to prove that there's no God. I'm going to tempt God. Or I'm going to improve on what God did.
Or I can be my own God. I'm a way better God than this God guy.
Well, that's the interesting thing about gods, isn't it? That whenever we invent a God, it's always the thing that our heart yearns for the most. And it's always really the first thing then to break down and crack and fall apart.
Well, yeah.
Under the weight that we put on it.
Right.
Which is why so many gods that we invent are so human.
That's true,
You look at the Greek gods, for example, and that could vary. They could all be on a soap opera today.
I mean, the stories themselves. Mexican soap opera. Yeah. They're crazy stories.
But that, again, in the end, it's fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. He just does it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, I owe it to him to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. And so Luther ends the first article with worship. That's the language of worship, that we ought to worship God, that this is what we do. That Luther asks himself the question, okay, so you got all this. Why does God give you your five senses? You know, why does God give you a mouth? And why does God give you ears? Mm-hmm. And why does God give you a brain? Why does God give you hands? It's to worship him, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Like Luther's, that's Luther's whole teaching is, what's the primary vocation of all people? Worship God. Your primary vocation is to worship God, which means thank, praise, serve, and obey God. And at least according to the way the first article is set up, the way that you thank, praise, and serve God is not just go to church on Sunday, but rather take care of creation.
You take care of creation. You take care of people around you. You take care of your neighbors.
Because how are you supposed to be saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil if you are dead?
Well, yeah.
Or it's impossible for you to get to a preacher. Or it's impossible for a preacher to get to you. Or everything around you is driving you away from that good word. The gifts.
Right.
Everything's driving you away from the gifts. And so you're like, okay, everything's just a curse. Everything's a burden. Everything is just suffering and pain. And I'm never going to be happy. And so what's the point of going on? What's the point of life?
Yeah.
And then go eat worms, exactly. Go eat processed food.
Yeah, same thing.
Same thing, that's right. I'd rather eat worms. So then to wrap it up, this whole conversation on the first article stuff, I think I think you brought up the most important point is that you can't really just teach this idealistically as one or the other. This is either talking about, on the last day, this is the way things will be. So just hold on. Things will get better. But you can also teach it in the present tense without teaching it from the perspective of I'm completely sinful. And therefore, this is how I will react from a zygote forward to God doing for me what I can't do for myself.
Right.
It's like the prophet Jeremiah says that he wove me together in the secret of my mother's womb. Mm-hmm. But the psalmist says in Psalm 51, my mom conceived me in sin, and then I was born in sin.
Yep.
So whether you want to blame my mom and dad, which you can totally do that, they sinned. That's why I messed up. But then I've sinned since I was born, so I kind of bear the burden for that one too. Right. that it doesn't matter where you start, whether you blame your parents, your grandparents, whether you blame people, you know, 15 generations back, whoever you blame, just sin. It's just ultimately sin.
Yeah.
And sin is ultimately then saying to God, I can either reject the gift, I can improve on the gift, I can make a better gift, whatever it might be. It's just simply saying to God, I can be a better God than you can God me.
Well, yeah, pretty much.
And to say, I'm not going to worship you. I don't really care about the whole Jesus and the sin, death, and the devil thing, because I can save myself. Whether it's through improving my physical health, whether it's through improving my mental health, myself, you know, there's all these different ways I can improve upon what God did, and say, God made a mistake. I'm not this gender. I'm this other gender. Or to say, well, I don't want that baby because it's not going to be a perfect baby. So I don't want that baby to be born. I'm going to give the baby away, all the way up to, well, I'm just going to exercise and I'm going to take care of my body because I want to be around longer to serve my neighbor. Right. Or I'm going to invent a way to stop Alzheimer's. I'm going to invent the cure for Alzheimer's because I don't want anybody to die the way my grandma mm-hmm. died. That all of those things are wrapped up in this first article conversation, and they don't point away from God. They don't disprove God, but rather the elegance of creation proves that this isn't an accident, it's not a coincidence. But at the same time, what is not so elegant is what we do with creation.
Right.
On account of
sin. Oh, yeah. That's very inelegant. That's very crass and profane.
Yeah. Yes,
the things
exactly.
that we do. Yeah.
It's like a ballerina dancing with a bear. And I don't know, the image just came into my mind.
All right. We can go with that.
But to hold those two constantly in tension and not to let either one slip.
Right.
That, yeah, the language of giftedness is in the first article, but then what we see when we get to the second article, going back to the first article through Jesus is, well, if things were that way, then we wouldn't need Jesus. And we wouldn't need the Spirit to come with his gifts to save us and to reveal to us the goodness of creation.
Right.
And that there's not two gods, a good God and an evil God. There's not good people and bad people. There's not God makes some people good and some people evil. God punishes some people just because he is, you know, a grumpy old man who stands on his lawn and screams at the kids when they ride by on their bikes. But rather, God is good, and therefore what he creates is good. And so you are good because God created you. And even though you are overwhelmed by the power of sin and driven by sin to do the opposite of what God wants for you, that doesn't negate his love for you, because like Luther points out, he does this all for you out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in you. And so it's not your worthiness or unworthiness that causes God to, you know, do what you may not like or what you do mm-hmm. like. It's just his fatherly divine goodness and
right.
mercy.
Which he shows to us most clearly through his son.
Right. So if you want to understand creation, go to the Lord's table. If you want to understand creation, go to the font. If you want to go, you know, go where Jesus is at. And then wait for him to open your eyes to see the truth, which comes through the word, the speaking of the good news, which is you are good and you are saved on account of Jesus' blood. So that brings us to the conclusion of this episode.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank you for listening to us wander through the first article of the Creed and the Catechism. Go check it out. Talk with your pastor about the first article of the Creed and the Catechism. Do a Bible study on it if you want. It's good stuff. And we don't talk about it nearly enough. And so enjoy that. And come back next week. And hopefully we'll be a little bit more physically intact.
Yeah. Or less. Who knows?
And or more or less. At this point, it's less than more. And but yeah, we thank you for listening, and we love you, and come back next week for a brand new podcast. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya. Oh, the